Well, what I wanted to do in the first session, I want to do something that's sort of radical for education. I want to teach you how to think. And that's radical for a lot of education. And then in the second session, what I want to do is to apply that and teach you how to answer some questions about creation, evolution, the book of Genesis, the Bible in particular, just to show you practically how we can do that. In other words, give you some practical apologetics. But what I thought I would do for this session this morning, how many of you saw the Bill Nye debate? Even amongst young people, a lot of you did. I wanted to give you a bit more of the background of why I took the approach that I did with the Bill Nye debate. It was really to teach people how to think correctly about the issues of science. And so with the Bill Nye debate, what I was really doing, in a way, was bringing together two verses of Scripture. Romans 1:20, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. In other words, if you don't believe in God, you're without excuse. But then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You know, it's interesting, some people wanted me to just get up at the Bill Nye debate and give about all these evidences that support creation and evidences against evolution. But one of the things that I said during the debate was all the evidences are the same. It's not the evidences that are different. And so I wanted to give you a bit of background to that to understand that particular approach. And this is important, particularly for all of you who are studying science. It's really important to understand this aspect. The secularists do not want you to know about this. They do not want you to understand it this way. And Bill Nye just dismissed it during the debate because he refused to talk about it. But I wanted to give you more detail to really help you understand this. You know, here we are in the present. Well, most of us are in the present, I would hope. Sometimes I wondered when I was a teacher whether all my students were in the present. But here we are in the present, and we're looking out there, and what do we see? We see, well, there's a universe. We see the stars. We see people. We see animals, real animals, by the way, because of the country I come from. And then we know that dinosaurs once existed because we find their bones. We see a world of death. We see a world of life and death. We see a world of love and hate. Seems so contradictory, doesn't it? We see fossils, places like the Grand Canyon, all sorts of different species of dogs, including degenerate mutants. What about the so-called races? Are there races of people? Actually, there aren't any different races. We'll talk about in the second session. The Australian Aborigines, how do we explain these people? See, here's the problem. Here we are in the present. We're looking at this world, this universe, and the big question is, how did it all get here? Where did it all come from? How do we put that together? Well, really, in talking about the origins issue, it's sort of like being a forensic scientist. You know, have any of you ever seen those programs on television, CSI, NCIS? You ever seen any of those? Totally unreal, ridiculous programs. If you want to watch something real, you know, Sherlock Holmes or something. I mean, something worthwhile. But see, if you've ever watched some of those detective programs, one famous detective, I can never pronounce his name, Perot, or however you pronounce it, Pyro, how does he say it? I don't know how he says it. You've got to be a Belgian to say it or something. I think that's what he says. But anyway, but you know what happens with these? It's like with Sherlock Holmes. And if you read through the book or watch the movie, you know, after a while, you know who done it. It was a butler that done it. Three quarters of the way through, it's obviously a butler that done it. 3 minutes before the end, the butler definitely done it. Then 2 minutes before the end, they bring all these people into a room and they go around, and as they're going around, as he's going around talking to them, you more and more reinforce the butler done it, until suddenly he gives you a piece of evidence they withheld you from you for the whole book, the whole movie, totally changes your conclusions. You realize it wasn't the butler, it was this person you never expected in a movie, waste of time watching the stupid thing. Now, that's the problem. See, here's the problem. If you don't have all evidence, you can come to wrong conclusions. And isn't that how those programs work? They just don't tell you all the evidence. How many times has somebody been convicted of a crime, only now they find out that, oh, because we can now look at DNA and compare DNA, now we realize that person was innocent. Yet at the time, the circumstantial evidence seemed to convict them. And see, the problem is we don't have access to all evidence. In fact, the problem we've got is no matter how much you know, there's an infinite amount more to know, which means no matter how much you know, you don't know how much more there is to know anyway, which means no matter how much you know, you don't know how much you do know or don't know in relation to whatever there is to know, whatever that is, which means you just don't know much at all. And you see, that's the problem. See, when we're talking about issues like origins, here we are in the present. We don't have all information. When scientists come in, detectives come in and there's been a murder, what they're trying to do is to say, what happened in the past so I can figure out how this happened? They can talk to witnesses, but witnesses can sometimes see things differently and not see what they should have seen, and you can't even trust them. In fact, how can you be sure 100% that you put it together the right way? The only way you could ever be sure that you could ever do that is if you knew someone who was always there, who doesn't tell a lie, who knows everything, who reveals it to you. Does anyone know anyone like that? See, we have a book called the Bible, which claims to be the revealed word of God, who knows everything, who's always been there, who says he doesn't tell a lie, and he's revealed to us the key information we need to enable us to come to right conclusions. By the way, if you don't have such a revelation, there's only one other way of building your thinking, and that is you have to start with man's word. Man somehow has to figure it out. And see, that's what I was saying last night too, for those that were here. Ultimately, there's only two religions, there's only two starting points, there's only two foundations to build your worldview. Either man has to somehow figure it out, or there's someone who knows everything who's revealed to us the information that we need. And that's exactly what the Bible claims to be. There's two starting points. Back in Genesis 3, as I said, the battle begins with a battle between God's word and man's word. Did God really say, or you can become as gods? This battle between God's word and man's word, it started in Genesis 3. And in reality, there's only two ways to build your thinking. Now, Bill Nye, he starts with man's word. He says it's man who determines truth. Whereas I said, no, I start with God's word. That was the conflict on the stage for that debate. It was a conflict of worldviews because it's a conflict of starting points. You see, you have a starting point that determines how you build your thinking or build your worldview. Now, public schools, by and large, are throwing God out, the Bible out, prayer out, so their starting point is man's word, just like Carl Sagan, the late Carl Sagan, said the cosmos is all it is or ever was or ever will be. They teach there was a big bang billions of years ago. In fact, in the public education system, the secular education system, they would teach 13.8 billion years ago, the big bang, 13 billion years ago, the stars, 4.6 billion years ago, the sun, 4.5 billion years ago, a molten earth, 3.8 billion years ago, the first oceans. They know all this from digital photographs, of course. Now, you know the reason you laugh? Because you realize they don't know all that from digital photographs, right? They weren't there. You know the amazing thing? The number of Christians that will say, well, why can't you believe in the Big Bang and, you know, what they're saying here? And, well, I mean, you know that you don't have digital photographs. You know they don't know that. That's their belief about the past. They weren't there. They didn't see any of that happen. And they believe that somehow when water formed on the earth 3.8 billion years ago, somehow life arose. By the way, nobody can explain it. Bill Nye couldn't even begin to try to explain. How do you get life from non-life? They don't even try to deal with that. They just say it happened. Somehow it happened. And then, over millions of years, supposedly all the little changes we observe, in fact, Darwin, you know what? He was a good observer. He observed that animals change. Guess what? Animals do change. Dogs change. You know what they change into? Dogs. Cats change. What are they changing into? See, you're catching on already. That just shows that you people can think. That's really great. Cats change into cats. Elephants change into elephants. Exactly. Hey, you know what? Given enough time, given millions of years, all these little changes, obvious evolution's true, right? See, you don't see evolution today. I mean, have a look around the earth. You see different species forming. We'll talk about that in the next session. You see changes in animals. You see different species of dogs, different species of elephants, different species of cats. Where do you see evolution? You don't see it. So how do you try to convince people that a process that doesn't happen can happen? You have an incomprehensible amount of time. So given all the billions of years, supposedly, somehow this happens and ape-like creatures turn into people. It's a process of death over millions of years. Death has always been here. Supposedly layers like those of the Grand Canyon are part of a supposed geological column laid down over millions of years. And supposedly the evidence of evolution, the evidence of the past history of life on this planet. And then those who don't start with God's word or start with man's word have a statement about what they believe life is all about. For instance, here's Richard Dawkins being asked a question.
Well, the answer to the question, what's going to happen when we die, depends whether we're buried, cremated, or give our bodies to science.
Can I say this? If you're actually an agnostic and you keep aside this small portion of your brain for subsequent proof, I mean, you might get presented with that proof when you die.
The brain is what we do our thinking with. The brain is going to rot. That's all there is to it.
See, Richard Dawkins, people like Bill Nye, they've got a wonderful message for the public school students and for all of you, for generations of young people in America. I want you to know that You came about from matter by natural processes. There is no God. You're just an animal. And when you die, you rot. You cease to exist. Become an atheist. Think about that. That's their message for the world. There's no purpose and meaning in life. No ultimate purpose and meaning. Enjoy life while you're here, because one day you won't even know you ever existed. Become an atheist. Think about that. It's incredible, isn't it? I mean, why? Think about that from the perspective of, why does Richard Dawkins spend most of his life trying to fight against someone he doesn't believe exists, and when he dies, he believes he won't even know he was ever fighting against someone he doesn't believe exists, because he won't even know he existed. So what's the point of it all? Actually, do you know why I said that to Bill Nye during the debate? When he said, oh, it's the joy of discovery, and I said, what's the point of the joy of discovery if when you die you won't know you ever existed, and people who knew you die, they won't know you ever existed. Eventually, supposedly everyone dies, no one will know anyone ever existed. What's the point of the joy of discovery, Bill? To which he has no answer. Now, when you start with the Bible, you have a different, very different way of looking at things. See, the Bible gives us a specific history. In fact, we call that history of the seven seas, and I'm going to run through that and show you how to answer questions about that in the second session. And we do this at the Creation Museum. We walk people from Genesis to Revelation. Creation, corruption, the entrance of sin and death, catastrophe, flood of Noah's day, confusion, Tower of Babel, and then Christ cross consummation, God's Son steps into history to be Jesus Christ, the God-man, die on a cross, be raised from the dead. Actually, the Bible gives us the origin of all the basic entities of life in the universe. You think about it for a moment. Do you know any other book that does this? Do you know the Bible gives you the origin of time, the origin of space, the origin of matter, the origin of light, the origin of darkness, the origin of the earth, the origin of water, the origin of the atmosphere, the origin of dry land, the origin of plants, the origin of sea creatures, the origin of flying creatures, the origin of man, the origin of woman, the origin of sin, the origin of death, the origin of clothing, the origin of marriage, the origin of nations? Do you know any other book that does that? There is no other book. The Bible is very specific about all these things. And it's so specific, if this is true, you should be able to take that and say, wait a minute, if this really is a revelation from God and he's given us this history about the past, that's the key to understanding the present, well then it should make sense of the present. I mean, if there really was a global flood, you'd expect to find billions of dead things buried in rock layers laid down by water all over the earth. Oh, by the way, that's what you find. Hey, if there really was a Tower of Babel and we all go back to Adam and Eve, that means we're all one race. Guess what the science of genetics has shown? We're all one race. That's what the secular scientists now say, we're all one race. Hey, if the Bible's true, then it means God made kinds of animals and plants to reproduce after their own kind. Guess what we find? Dogs reproduce dogs. Cats reproduce. See, you still remember that. That's good. That's good. See, the Bible has a very specific history. Wow. And it also has a very different statement about purpose and meaning than someone like Richard Dawkins. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Now, I have people who say to me, they say, wow, you've just given two totally different accounts of the origin of the universe, and one also that has no ultimate purpose or meaning, and the other one that's saying that we can live forever, for eternity with our Creator. I mean, they're totally different. How could that be? Well, you see, when you think about it, when it comes to talking about the origins issue, we're not talking about what you observe in the present. We're talking about what supposedly happened in the past when you weren't there to see it. And of course, from an evolutionist perspective, you know, Bill Nye wasn't there to see ape-like creatures turn into people, or dinosaurs supposedly roaming around 65 to 200 million years ago. Or he wasn't there to see the Big Bang supposedly 15 billion years ago. He didn't see any of that. Now, you could say, well, you weren't there to see God making the earth and God making Adam and Eve, and you weren't there to see the flood. And if I was, you'd want to be on the ark, wouldn't you? And you weren't there to see the Tower of Babel. That's true. We weren't there either. Christians weren't there to see this, but the secularists, they weren't there to see this. And that's the point. You know what I did at the Bill Nye debate? I admitted, I said, I wasn't there for all of this. God's word reveals it to us. So we're talking about a belief about the past, but I'm putting my faith and trust in God's word. But yeah, I have beliefs. And here's what I said to Bill Nye, but you have beliefs. And he refused to accept that. He said he didn't have beliefs. He didn't have any beliefs about the past. He called it all science. But see, we'll go and explain that in a moment. And I have young people that say, Mr. Hamm, I don't understand. you just gave two totally different accounts, the origin of the universe. Big Bang, no Big Bang, billions of years, thousands of years, man from ape man, woman from ape woman, man from dust, woman from his side, no global flood, global flood, death has always been here, death came into the world because of sin, no purpose and meaning, purpose and meaning. I mean, they're totally different. How could that be? Well, here's the point. Just like the forensic scientists, they've got all the evidence in the present. But it doesn't matter who you are, you've got the same evidence. Creation scientists and evolution scientists have the same Earth, we have the same Grand Canyon layers. In fact, that's what I said to Bill Nye. We can go to the Grand Canyon, we'll agree that this is the Coconino sandstone. We can agree on the size of the grains. We can agree on how thick it is. We can look at it and we can agree on all those things, but we're going to disagree on how long it took to get there because neither of us saw that happen. Do you see the difference? We didn't see the origin of it. We have the same fossils. We all have the same dinosaur skeletons. We have the same animals. We have the same people groups, humans, the same DNA, the same radioactive elements. See, Bill Nye thinks that I must deny radioactivity because I deny that they can calculate the age of the Earth. Radioactivity, you can look at radioactive elements in the present and measure what's happening. When it comes to the age of the Earth, you're supposedly able to work out what happened in the past using radioactive elements in the present, but that requires all sorts of assumptions and beliefs about the past. That's a different matter altogether. That doesn't mean you're denying radioactivity. It just means you're saying when it comes to trying to use it to talk about something in the past when you weren't there, that's a whole different matter. We've all got the same universe. You see, I and Bill Nye had the same evidence. That's what I was explaining to people. It's a battle over the same evidence. The evidence is not different. Bill Nye and I had no different evidence. Today we have no different evidence. It's not the evidence that's different. You know what is different? Our starting points that determine how we build our worldview to understand the evidence. You see, for a man like Bill Nye, he believes everything came about by natural processes. So DNA, which is that molecule of heredity that builds life, you'd expect that to show evidence of natural processes. Whereas from a perspective of God's word, God created everything, we would expect DNA to show evidence of intelligence, not evidence of natural processes. DNA, we've now found out, is an information system and a language system. Information only comes from information. Languages only come from an intelligence. You know what DNA actually cries out? In the beginning, God. Isn't it exciting to be a Christian? Wow, there's seven people excited. We'll see if we can do better as we go on here. When you start with man's word, Bill and I would say, oh, the layers of fossils were laid down over millions of years in the canyons and so carved over millions of years. On the basis of God's word, we say, hey, you know what? There was a time in the past, the Bible reveals to us, and there was a catastrophic global flood. And the more you look at the evidence of the fossils in the canyons, the more you see evidence that, wow, this is consistent with a catastrophic process, not slow processes over millions of years. I'll show you that in the second session. And then when you start from man's word, one kind of animal changed into another over millions of years. The little changes we see add up to big changes. On the basis of God's word, God made kinds and said he made them after their kind. You'd expect there to be groups or kinds. For instance, dogs would always remain dogs, cats would always remain cats, which is exactly what you see. In other words, the science of genetics, and we'll do that in the second session as well, actually confirms what the Bible says about biology. It is exciting being a Christian, isn't it? Aha, we're up to 32 people now. That's good. We're getting better. And then, on the basis of man's word, man evolved from ape-like creatures. Darwin talked about different races of people and the lower races and the higher races. On the basis of God's word, we're all descendants of Adam and Eve, so there's only one race. You know what the science of genetics has now shown? When they map the human genome, there's only one race. And I'll show you that quote in the next session. Now, people look at that and they say, now, wait a minute. If you're saying that it's God's word that explains all this, but what about the people that say, wait a minute, when we use science actually shows us that Bill Nye's right, that evolution's true. And that's why in the Bill Nye debate I said, we have to stop right here for a moment. When anyone uses the word science, young people, you've got to do this. You'll hear people all the time saying, well, science this and science this. And they'll say, science says this. By the way, first thing you can say is science doesn't say anything. It's scientists who say something. Right, that's an important point. And when they use the word science or scientific, you know what you've got to do? You stop right there. One of the things that I see Jesus doing in the New Testament too is he would ask questions to put people on the spot. See, a lot of times we get intimidated by people and they say things to us and we get all defensive. You know what we've got to do? We've got to come right back at them and demand of them that they defend their position. And so when I'm talking to anyone, one of the things I like to do is they use words and I say, stop right there for a moment. What do you mean by science? By the way, if you ask that of most people, what do you mean by the word science? They haven't got a clue. They don't know. They're just parroting off something they heard. Science, well, you know, technology and stuff and whatever. What is science? Well, the root meaning of the word science, its origin comes from the classical Latin, scientia, which means to know. If you look up a dictionary, you go and look up the Merriam-Webster online dictionary, it's one of the ones that's often used, or other dictionaries, the word science means knowledge. So when someone says to you, well, science disproves the Bible and science proves evolution, what do you mean? What do they mean? Because the word science means knowledge. So you say, what do you mean by science? And see, that's why at the Bill Nye debate, I explained there's different sorts of knowledge. For instance, what we call experimental or observational science, I like to use the term observational science, when you're using your five senses in the present to understand the properties of matter and so on, doesn't matter whether you're Christian, non-Christian, atheist, creationist, doesn't matter, we've all got the same experimental observational science, which is why we can all be involved in building this sort of technology, smoke detectors and airplanes and so it goes on. And by the way, the reason I put those pictures up is because they're the very things that Bill Nye talks about when he deals with this issue. When it comes to putting the Curiosity rover up on Mars, doesn't matter whether you're a creationist or an atheist, we can all be involved in building the actual equipment that goes to Mars. We can agree on that. What do we disagree on when we try to explain the origin of Mars when we weren't there? Big difference, isn't it? And you see, that's the important thing. And so we need to talk about observational science. Now, when I was doing this, I said at the debate, there's a big difference between observational science or what we would call historical science or origin science. Bill Nye just dismissed it. The atheists today just dismiss it. Just because they dismiss it doesn't mean that, you know, a lot of people think, oh, well, I don't agree with that. Oh, well, we'll go. You say, no, no, no. You are just wrong. You don't want to admit it, because if you agree that there's different sorts of knowledge, knowledge gained by observation versus beliefs about the past, if Bill Nye was to agree with that, then he would have to agree at the debate, I'm telling you what my religion is, and this is my belief, and I want my religion imposed on generations of kids, and he doesn't want you to think that, and so he just says, no, I disagree. Why does he disagree? Because he doesn't want to admit he has beliefs. But he does. He's got a religion. And so we need to use these terms more and more and more. I encourage you to do that. When anyone talks about science, you say, well, wait a minute, you're talking about observational science, you're talking about historical science, and if they say there's no such thing, you just say, yes, there is. You're wrong. There is. There's a difference between talking about origins in the past than talking about the present. Look, when you go to the Grand Canyon, can you see those layers being formed today? No, you can't. See, there's a difference. Give them examples like that. For instance, one of the examples I use, this is a textbook on earth science. It's a secular textbook used in the public schools. In contrast to physical geology, the aim of historical geology, they're really talking about the difference between what you observe and talking about origins. It's actually saying historical and observational science without using the terms. Historical geology tries to establish a timeline, right? What happened in the past. Physical geology, we study before historical geology because we have to understand how the earth works. In other words, we watch processes in the present and then we somehow try to use those to try to understand the past. You see what they're doing? By the way, what they're really saying is the present is the key to the past. By the way, the present's not the key to the past. Revelation is the key to the past, and knowing what happened in the past is a key to the present. Exactly. And so you see, we need to emphasize the big difference between experimental or observational science and historical science. This is one of the main public school textbooks used in biology in the public schools today. And here's what they say. Science, you've got to restrict science to natural processes, for natural phenomena. Supernatural explanations of natural events are outside the bounds of science. And kids just read that and say, oh, okay, wait a minute. Who said that's the definition of science? You know who decided on that definition? The people who wrote this textbook. You know why they decided on that definition? Because they don't believe in God. So you know what they're saying? Science has nothing to do with God. Why not? Because they don't believe in God, so that's their definition. That's what's happening. That's how generations of kids are being indoctrinated. By the way, do you know what this means when you say you're restricted to natural processes? There's a word for that. Do you know what it is? The philosophy of our science course is atheism. That's what that is. That's what that's explaining. That's atheism. And that's why I said at the debate, public school textbooks are using the same word science for observational science and historical science. They arbitrarily define science as naturalism and outlaw the supernatural. They present molecules to man evolution as fact. They're imposing the religion of naturalism, which is atheism, on generations of students. See, here's what they do. In the public school textbooks, they arbitrarily define science as naturalism. So students are told science can have nothing to do with God. So they've already said, our starting point's man, we're throwing the Bible away. That's their starting point. Then they're saying, when you talk about molecules to man evolution, use the word science. When you talk about putting technology together to put a rover on Mars, use the word science. So then you've indoctrinated the kids that if you don't believe in science, evolution, how can you believe in science, technology, when we've got technology that works? You see what they've done? And then they brainwash and indoctrinate generations of students. And many of us have been brainwashed that way without even realizing it when you think about it. You know, Bill Nye actually makes this quite clear, the difference between observational and historical science. This is one of the video clips I used at the debate.
And you can show the Earth is not flat. You can show the Earth is not 10,000 years old.
Ah, but most people wouldn't have thought that when he made their statement. You can show the Earth is not flat. By the way, I agree with that. We can observe the Earth from space. Here it is from the Galileo spacecraft. You can observe that. You can show the Earth is not flat. And you can show the Earth is not thousands of years old, right? Is there an age label on the Earth when you looked at the Earth? No. Do you see what he did? In the one sentence, he mixed historical and observational science together. And he tried to say, because we can show the Earth is not flat, therefore the Earth can't be millions of years old, because we can show... Wait a minute, he's talking about two totally different aspects of science. And that's what you need to understand. You need to work out the difference. You need to be able to distinguish that. The difference between observational and historical. You know, a good example, go back to your classes and start writing things down. Some examples, like, for instance, when you dig up a fossil, do you know, if you dig up a number of fossils, do you know they died together, lived together, or buried together? What's the only one thing you know? They're buried together because you find them together. You don't know they died together. You don't know they lived together. You see what I mean? A difference between observational science and historical science. There's lots of examples that you could use in biology and geology and so on. Now, the trouble is most students are not being taught this, and they don't understand that when you're talking about origins, we're talking about the belief aspects of things. So let me again show that Bill Nye doesn't understand this.
Apparently, people with these deeply held religious beliefs, they embrace that whole literal interpretation of the Bible as written in English as a worldview. And at the same time, they accept aspirin, antibiotic drugs, airplanes, but they're able to hold these two worldviews. And this is a mystery.
Do you realize what he's really saying? There's historical science, beliefs about origins, and then you've got all this technology. And how can people believe in creation and believe in technology? Now, that's why I use this picture here. Now, Bill Nye the Science Guy, I mean, that's his name. So I didn't want to say Ken Ham, the Observational Science Guy. So to respect that, I used an Australian term. Ken Ham, the Observational Science Bloke. Okay, so when I'm looking at aspirin and smoke detectors and antibiotics, these are all things that you can work with in the present, using your five senses to be able to put together and so on. Yeah. But when it comes to talking about thousands of years for the age of the Earth, talking about Adam and Eve and so on, that's Ken Ham, the historical science bloke. And then I said, when it comes to Bill Nye, he can talk about the same smoke detectors, airplanes, antibiotics, aspirin. Yeah, we can all agree on that because you use your five senses in the present. When it comes to talking about millions of years, wait a minute, now he stepped outside of observational science. Now he is Bill Nye, the historical science guy. And here's the question I asked Bill Nye at the debate. By the way, I've asked him this since the debate. I've asked secularists. I put it on our website a number of times. In fact, February 4th, is the anniversary, 1 year anniversary of the Bill Nye debate. And so at the beginning of that week on the Monday, of that week, which is the 2nd, I believe, 2nd of February, I've got a little video going up where I'm interviewed by one of our staff members about the Bill Nye debate. And one of the things I do, as I said, now, I challenged Bill Nye at the debate with this question, and I said, I'm going to challenge him again publicly right now. Can you name one piece of technology that could only have been developed starting with a belief in molecules to man evolution? No evolutionist can give you an example. None. And yet, what is Bill Nye running around the world saying? If you don't believe in creation, it's going to destroy technology. It's going to destroy science in America. It's going to take our technology down. If you don't believe in evolution, if you believe in creation, it's going to destroy technology. Wait a minute, give me one piece of technology that can only be developed with a belief in molecules to man evolution. See, when it comes to talking about origins, that has nothing to do with technology. Nothing at all. That's why I use the example of Dr. Raymond Damadian. He's a personal friend of mine. Ardent six-day young earth creationist who invented the MRI scanner. What did belief in evolution have to do with inventing the MRI scanner? In fact, we would say it's the opposite. If you don't believe in creation, ultimately, it's going to destroy technology, because if you believe in a God who created, you believe in the laws of nature, that they won't change. You believe in the laws of logic. That's why I said to Bill Nye, how can you even believe in the laws of nature? Because how do you know they're not going to change if it happened in a random universe? So why should you even bother trying to experiment to build technology? And you see, the role of observational science in regard to origins is this. When you apply observational science, what you can observe in the present to DNA, it confirms an intelligence, not natural processes. When you apply observational science to genetics, say in dogs, as we'll do in the next section, it confirms a creation of kinds. It confirms distinct kinds, not slow processes over millions of years. When you apply observational science to the humankind, study of genetics, it confirms one race, not different races. When you apply observational science to fossils and rock layers, it confirms catastrophism, not slow processes, because guess what? The Bible is the right starting point. That's the bottom line. And I'll show you some specific examples, as I said, in the next session. Now, that's just the introduction. Now I'm getting to my talk. Okay, this is the main part of it here. And that is this. I have people come to me and say, look, I'm arguing with an evolutionist, I'm arguing with a non-Christian, and they tell me, don't give me the Bible. I don't believe that Bible stuff. Give me some evidence without the Bible. Give me some evidence that Christianity is true. How many of you have had someone say something like that to you at some stage? Yeah, a lot of us. And so people say to me, okay, so I can't use the Bible. What's the best arguments to use without using the Bible? There are even some Christian apologists that go around saying, when you're talking to a secular person, an atheist, well, because I don't believe the Bible, you can't use the Bible. Now, wait a minute. If you understand that your thinking has a foundation, has a starting point, and if there's only two starting points, God's word and man's word, and you give up God's word as your starting point, tell me, what's the only other starting point you have left? Man's word. So who's won the debate? Your opponent has already won, because you've already given up your starting point. See, we've got this idea, oh, if we use the Bible, we're religious, they don't, they're not. Wrong. They are religious. Their religion is, the Bible's not true. Their religion is, they have faith in matter, that somehow matter gave rise to life, that somehow the universe came into existence. That's their faith. It's a blind faith. It's not an objective faith. It's a blind faith. They have no evidence for it, but it's their faith. Atheism is a religion. Naturalism is a religion. See, when they say the state is not allowed to impose a religion on the students, the state is using your taxpayer money to impose a religion on students in the public education system. When an atheist group gets crosses removed from public places because they say that's imposing Christianity on the culture, they've now imposed their religion of atheism on the culture. Students, you've got to start saying those things in this culture so people start understanding what's going on. See, what I want us to understand here is what the Bible says. If you're not with me, you're against me. If you don't gather, you scatter. There is no in-between. In other words, there's no neutrality. We've got this idea that Christians and that non-Christians are neutral. You know, we Christians, we're not neutral. We're biased because we're Christians. A non-Christian, well, they're neutral. You know what the Bible says about the heart of man? It's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Does it sound neutral to you? There is none righteous, no, not one. There's none that seeks after God. If you're not for Christ, you're against. If you don't walk with God, you're walking against God. If you don't gather, you scatter. Now, some of you will have heard of the intelligent design movement. How many of you have heard of the intelligent design movement? Okay. And some people in the church think the intelligent design movement is the answer to the issue in the public schools and so on, because intelligent design is just neutral. It's just looking at life, and it's just looking at the fact that there's a designer, and they're not saying who the designer is. But see, I'm going to say this to you. I believe in intelligent design arguments, right? Because if there's a creator God, obviously things will look designed. Intelligent design argument, the structure of the eye, or even DNA being an information system, language system, is an intelligent design argument. But the intelligent design movement is a very different matter. In fact, I'll go on record as saying I believe the intelligent design movement actually is potentially a dangerous movement. And the reason I say that is because, see, people think the intelligent design movement, oh, they're supporting creation. Actually, there are non-Christians in the intelligent design movement. Even the Christians that are in the intelligent design movement, the majority of them believe in billions of years and even evolution. See, and people think that they're against evolution. No, actually, the intelligent design movement is against naturalism. They say nothing came about by natural processes, that there's an intelligence behind it. Who's the intelligence? Well, they won't tell you. You know what the problem with that is? The problem with that is this. You see, as a Christian, if we understand God's word, and faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God, isn't that what the Bible says? Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word, and we also understand the heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Here's the problem. Romans 1 that I started off with, that says, you know, it's obvious that there's a God, also says that we know that there's a God because God has given us the ability to know that he exists. And that's why we're without excuse. If you don't believe, you're without excuse. So here's the problem. If you convince people there's an intelligence behind the universe, an intelligent designer behind the universe, behind life, and you don't point them to the word of God, God has made it evident to us that he exists. We know that there's a God. It's obvious. We know from the creation. And if you don't point them to the word of God, and faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God, then people will go after a false God. They could go after the Muslim God, a Hindu God, a Buddhist concept of God. They go after a false God. And that is the danger. The danger is because they have to admit that man is not neutral. Once you understand that man is not neutral, you realize when you open them up to say there's a God and don't tell them who it is, our heart is we don't want the true God. Our heart is we want a false God. So we'll go after a false God. And so we could actually be leading them astray. And that's the problem. It's a major problem. The other thing is this. The intelligent design movement will say you can look around the creation and see that there's an intelligence behind the universe. But when you look at the creation, don't just think of looking at, you know, the structure of plants or animals. Think of looking at all the horrible things that exist in the world as well. All the terrible things that happen. All the terrible things humans have done. Think of that. Because if you're going to say there's a God, can't you tell from the creation there's a God? You say, well, God must be an ogre. Look at all the horrible things we see in the world. But here's the problem. You can only understand this world if you have a revelation concerning what happened in the past, that it was once all perfect, it was once all joy, it was once all love, but now, because man rebelled, it is a fallen world. So you're actually seeing a groaning world. You know, even in some of the Christian schools, homeschools, some of the textbooks, I've seen statements like, can't you tell from the creation there's a God? Look at the beautiful creation. I've got news for you. It's an ugly creation out there. Now, there is beauty, but there's ugliness. It's like going to the British Museum in London and you see all these broken statues. You can see the beauty in the statue, but it's broken. And that's exactly what our world's like. It was once a beautiful statue, but it's broken. It was once a beautiful world, but it's broken because of our sin. And it's only through the word of God you understand that. Besides, you don't get the message of the gospel looking at a tree or looking at a rock. You get the message of the gospel from the word of God. And as I said to you, we need to understand that the Bible tells us, if you're not with me, you're against me, says God. If you don't gather, you scatter. Friendship with the world is at war with God. You're not neutral towards God. The people who rebel against God suppress the truth and unrighteousness. Richard Dawkins is suppressing the truth. The carnal mind is not neutral towards God, it's against God. That's the problem. And so, here's the problem we've got. When you give up God's word, as I said, your only other foundation is man's word, that'd be sort of like two knights who are going to have a fight. And one says, before we begin, you throw down your sword. And you say, oh, sure, that's a great idea, I'll throw down my sword. You say, that'd be a stupid idea. Of course it'd be a stupid idea. It's just like a Christian and a non-Christian where the non-Christian says, okay, now you put down your Bible, let's talk on neutral ground. And what most Christians do, okay, I'll put down the Bible and I'll come over and talk on neutral ground. And what happens? Well, then they've won. You see, when somebody says to you, we can talk about life in the universe, you've got to leave the Bible out of it, and you say, okay, you've given up your starting point, you've already conceded, you've already lost the debate. You know what the problem is, young people? Sadly, most of our Christian world is like that. I want to give you a practical example. Now, I'm not denigrating this person. This was a man who was elected to Parliament in Australia. He's not in Parliament anymore, but he's a Christian man, and I no doubt that he's a Christian guy, but he got on television on this program, was one of the most watched programs in the whole of Australia, called Q&A, and he was on a panel with Richard Dawkins, and the interviewer was talking to them, and you know what he tried to do? He tried to remain neutral. And the audience, which would be primarily non-Christian, saw through it. And I want you to also listen at the end of this little clip. He's asked a question by the host, well, where do you believe man came from? Where do you believe humans came from? And he actually puts his hand on Richard Dawkins' arm and says, you might want to ask this man. He's got firm views. The non-Christian, the atheist, is there saying, you know, yeah, here's what I believe, and yeah, he's got firm views. The Christian is saying, wow, I'm not really sure. It's the atheist that's got firm views. I'll just remain neutral. And you know, people, it comes across as if the atheists know what they're talking about and the Christians don't. Sadly, he's representative of where I think most Christians are at today and when they're arguing about issues. You listen to this.
Richard, you'd like to respond.
do you believe the world is less than 10,000 years old?
Look,
now, do you believe that?
Look, I think that there are a lot of questions in this area, and I think people will come to their own conclusion. I don't want to force people into one way or the other.
You're not being asked to force. You're not being asked to force.
Creationist or an old earth creationist? Yeah. So, which is it, Steve?
You're a young earth creationist who believes the world is less than 10,000 years old. You're a parliamentarian in Australia who believes the world you live in is less than 10,000 years old.
I didn't say that, by the way. You're saying that I said it was 10,000.
Okay. Okay. Now you didn't say that.
Do you believe it?
Well, it is an open question, though. Look, is that what you actually believe?
Look, I think that the science today will discover more and more. But I think that most Australians come to a view that either believe that we evolved or we came from creation. And I think that, you know, people you can believe whatever they like on that issue. I'm not trying to force that issue onto anyone, Tony.
So where did human beings come from?
Well, you may well ask this guy. He's got firm views on it from that perspective.
In your view, I'm just interested.
Isn't that sad? But people, that's how the average Christian acts. And you know, a lot of times, one of the problems that we've got is that many of us, we're sort of almost ashamed of what we believe, and we're not really sure, and, well, I don't know. And yet the atheists are out there saying, you're wrong, we're right, we know that you're not. And you're there saying, I think this, anyway, people make up their own minds. You know, I believe that's one of the reasons that many, many young people so responded to the Bill Nye debate so positively, and they said to me afterwards, but you just boldly stood for what you believe. Even when I was asked the question, what would make you question what you believe? And I said, nothing. Because I am sure in what I believe with a firm foundation. Wow, the atheist didn't like that answer. What did Bill Nye say? Well, if this and with that, who really believes what they believe? It's interesting, afterwards, Bill Nye said, you know, before the debate, he was telling people that I was a con man and just in this for whatever reasons and all the rest of it. And that after the debate, he actually said a couple of times in interviews, he said, well, I came to accept that Ken Ham really believes what he's saying. Oh, good. If nothing else, I think that convicted Bill Nye, because he knows he underneath it all, he's got doubts. And for us Christians, we have that sure faith. Yeah, it's faith, but it's not a blind faith. It's a sure faith. Now, 1 Corinthians 14:8 says this, if the trumpet makes us uncertain sound, who shall prepare for the battle? You know what the problem we've got today is? Here's the problem we've got. You see, if you go out there and you ask the average secular public school teacher, university professor, you know, non-Christians, a majority of them are, of course, you go and go to most secular museums and watch programs on television, do you know what you'll notice? There's a unified view in the secular world, a unified view. They have unity. Because if you say, what do you believe? Now, there might be little nuances that are different, little different things here and there, but basically, let's say, Big Bang, 15 billion years ago, you know, the Earth came as a hot, molten blob, and then as a cool-down water, and then life formed in the oceans about 3.8 million years ago and turned into different types of creatures, and ape-like creatures turned into people. They all believe much the same thing, correct? They've all got the one message that they're giving to the world. But then you go into the church, the average church, and you go to the average Christian, go to the average Christian leader, and you say, well, what do you believe? And you hear, well, I'm not really sure. Well, I think the days could be long periods of time. Well, I think God might have used evolution. Well, I don't know. I think maybe evolution of animals, but then God made Adam and Eve. Well, I'm not really sure. Well, I think there could have been a gap between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2. Well, I think there was a big bang in billions of years, and then God created everything. Well, I don't know. I think it all fits into Genesis 1:1 with millions of years, and then God did other things. Well, I'm not really sure. Well, I think Genesis is part of its history, and well, I think it's myth. Well, I'm not really sure. Well, I think it's a poem. Well, I don't really know. Anyway, trust in Jesus. And you know what you've got? You've got all these different views in the church. And the church is not giving a unified message. You know why? Because they're not standing on the Bible. And you know why there's all these different views? Because none of them work. Because they're all trying to fit man's view, which is unified pretty well. They're trying to fit man's view of millions of years and evolution, Richard Dawkins' view into the Bible, and you come up with all these different possibilities instead of standing on the Bible and saying, this is what God said. And it makes sense of the world. And I can use observational science to confirm that. And remember, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. It's God's word that is living and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. It's God's word that shall go forth his mouth and not return unto him void. And people say, well, how do you say we should work? Well, when somebody comes to me and says, don't give me the Bible, I don't believe that stuff. First thing is I think things in my head that I don't say. Like, do you think I'm an idiot? You think I'm a twit of the highest order? You know... No way, mate. You're going to tell me I've got to give up my starting point? Who do you think I am? I don't say that. I think it. I think a lot of things when people ask questions. No, I don't say that. Here's what I say. You don't believe the Bible? No. Guess what? What? I do. You got a problem with that? Come on, make my day. You see, we should be the one saying, come on, what's your problem? Come on, what are your arguments? Come on, tell me what the problem is. I'm not giving up my starting point. Wow, can you imagine what would happen if you started doing that? Do you know why Christians don't do that? I think there's two reasons. One is most of them don't know how to answer the questions. They're easily intimidated and they don't want to get into the arguments. And that's why we offer these materials to you, by the way, and a publisher does, subsidized prices, so that you, as young people, can be equipped so you're not going to be intimidated. And you'll have those answers. And those answers are readily available. You can learn them. Every one of you in this room can learn them. The other thing is, most Christians don't even think they have a starting point. Because sadly, the way the Bible's taught in most churches, the Bible's sort of over here, and it's a book of devotional things and moral things and spiritual things, and we don't know what to do with the Grand Canyon and dinosaurs, and that's all over here. And so that's why at the Creation Museum, we say the Bible is a book of history that is the foundation for our worldview. Once you connect that together, it starts, oh, now I know how to approach the evidence. Makes a big difference. I'm going to show you how to do that in the second session. The other problem is that non-Christians think they don't have a starting point. And you've got to point out to them they do. Let me give you one little example. There was a lady called Eugenie Scott, and she's an atheist. And she was the head of an organization in California that is an anti-creation organization. In 2007, she interviewed me at the Creation Museum for the opening of the museum. She was contracted by the BBC in London to do an interview with me. And as she sat there in the chair, she said to me, now, you agree you start with the Bible. I said, that's correct. And she said, you're not prepared to question anything in the Bible, are you? I said, no. She said, see, That's religion. She said, you start with the Bible and your views are set. I said, well, my views are what the Bible says. Yeah, are set. She said, see, real science, we start with evidence and we develop theories. And as new evidence comes along, we're prepared to change. You're not prepared to change. We are prepared to change. And she said, that's science. And I said, oh. I said, Dr. Scott, yes. You're an atheist? Yes. You don't believe in God? That's right. You don't believe the Bible's relevant to this discussion? Not at all. I said, are you prepared to change any of that? Because you know what I just did? I pointed out she has a starting point, just like that public school textbook. Throw out God, don't believe in the supernatural, throw out the Bible. My starting point is no matter what you find, it's got nothing to do with the God of the Bible. They've already decided that. That's her religion. And what I was doing was really separating out her historical science from the observational science. That's right. Now, that means, and this is last little bit here, that means, if you think about it, if you want this person, like a Richard Dawkins or Eugenie Scott, to look at the evidence and understand it the way a Christian creationist does over here, they've got to give up this starting point and they've got to have this one. How do you do that? Oh, that is the question. Because you can't do it. You see, what did the Bible say? You were dead in trespasses and sin. A non-Christian is dead. What does that mean? Actually, think about this. When you're witnessing to a non-Christian, my brother used to say this, I'm witnessing to a dead person. Like Lazarus is dead. Lazarus couldn't raise himself from the dead. I'm witnessing to a dead person. Wait a minute. How do I raise a dead person to life? And you see, you can't do that. As a human being, you can't do that. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that does good. By grace you have been saved through faith. It is not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. But then we read, it is not his will that any should perish. And how shall I hear without a preacher? How shall I preach unless they be sent? How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. Always be prepared to give an answer. That if you confess in your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. How do you bring all that together? On the one hand, you can't do anything to change a person's starting point. They're dead. On the other hand, we need to get out there and preach and teach and give answers and preach the word of God. On the other hand, we can't do anything that's going to change their starting point, but we've got to get out there and preach and teach, and by grace they're saved through faith, but you've got to give answers. How do you bring all that together? You know what we're looking at? Finite man and an infinite God. And you know the best analogy for me to help you understand, help you young people understand this? The role of apologetics, and that's what we'll do in the next section, is really now delve into a bit of apologetics in that sense, which is really what we've been doing here anyway, but practical apologetics in regard to some of those issues. To help us understand, I like to read the account of where Jesus came to the tomb of Lazarus and Lazarus was dead. He'd been dead for a few days. And what did he do? He said, take away the stone. Take away the stone. Couldn't Jesus with one word have removed that stone? He could have. One word, one thought, he's God. But what men could do, he got men to do. But what could not any human being do when he said, Lazarus, come forth, and he was raised from the dead? So think about it this way. Jesus comes to the tomb of Lazarus. Take away the stone. To me, that's the role of apologetics. What can we do? We can give answers. We can defend the faith. I can tell Eugenie Scott about the problems with carbon dating. I can tell her about the issues of genetics and so on. I can answer those questions. I can defend the faith. I'm rolling away that stone to the best of my ability. Now, in what I do, I can't be like the intelligent design movement. I can't just give arguments and not point them to the Word of God, for faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. So therefore, I want to make sure in all I'm doing, I never divorce what I'm doing from God's word. Think about the debate. Didn't I say, I admit my thinking comes from the Bible? Didn't I point people to the word of God? And I said, it's God's word that builds my thinking to explain the evidence, and also then presented the gospel of Jesus Christ to the audience. And by the way, we've heard of people who were saved as a result of that. You see, man's responsibility to give answers, to defend the faith, we need to preach the word, preach the gospel. But in all of that, as we do that, As we do that, we've got to remember we're pointing people to the Word of God that saves people from the dead. And see, if you think then, what's happened in America is this. There have been two worldviews, always have been, but the Christian worldview permeated this culture more than the secular one because more people built their thinking on God's word than man's word. Even the non-Christians in the past, many of them built their thinking on God's word, inconsistently, but they did. But what's happened is we've got whole generations now who've given up God's word and say, no, it's man that determines truth. And so now we see the collapse of Christian morality, increasing moral relativism. We see a change in worldview because there's been a change in foundation. That's really what's going on. And we need young people like yourselves to go out there and be unashamed, to be bold, to be emboldened, to not give up your starting point, to be like that Western movie and say, come on, make my day. Because, hopefully, you've been equipped. I encourage your teachers, I encourage your parents, college students, be equipped with answers. And that's why we provide these resources to you, by the way, so that you can be equipped and to be able to then say, I can answer the question. And you're not going to be able to answer every question, but you can answer. The more you can answer, the more you can show, I can defend my faith. And if there's one you can't answer, you say, can't answer that one right now, but go to answersingenesis.org or I'll research it for you. I'll try to see if there's an answer, come back to you. But don't let them intimidate you. Stand your ground and stand on the Word of God and become bold. We need more young people doing that. And get out there and tell people. The atheists are imposing their religion on the culture. Look what they're doing. Their historical science, that's their religion. Get out there and say those things. Be bold about it.